I remember waiting for Jane to give birth to our first child. And I want to say the waiting was hard, but I know it wasn't as hard for me as it was for Jane. Or waiting for the final exam grades, or the job interview, or the big game final. Waiting. Our youngest had a birthday last week. She had a 30-day countdown sheet she'd made to cross off every single day before it. That was a long wait. Last week, Adam, not necessarily known for his romanticism, painted a beautiful picture for us of Sarah coming down the aisle on their wedding day. For this evening, I'd like to rewind 24 hours or a week or 6 months to the waiting Adam had to do to get to that point. It's hard, waiting. And all the thoughts and emotions that follow you about, the joys and the struggles, the doubts, the excitement, a whole roller coaster. We're in the realm of expectant waiting in Revelation 22, but it's not passive and helpless. It's not like the waiting room at A&E where you can't do anything but, well, wait. We are waiting, but we wait with an invitation. And let me lead us in a prayer before we look at these verses. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us, and we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The book of Revelation, a letter written by the Apostle John around 95 AD, is written to struggling Christians, people like us. Whether internal problems in the church or facing pressure or even persecution from outside, John writes words to encourage Christians to persevere as Christians. A series of different sketches of the world, some on world history, some on challenges facing the church as it's opposed for proclaiming the gospel, some on challenges facing individual Christians. We've just come out of the last sketch at the end of the book, and John's left us with an amazing image in 22:1-5 of Eden restored. But actually, even beyond that, we've seen in chapter 21, the garden became a city. Even better. God created the world in the beginning, Genesis 1:31, and saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God will recreate the world, Revelation 21:4, and it will be even better. It will be perfect this time. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Not only will sin be gone, that desire we have in our hearts to be gods of our lives instead of God, but it will never be able to break back in. And so we come to the end of the letter, Revelation 22:6-21. And it is in many ways the end of the beginning. That's the introduction on the screens. If the beginning is all of human history since the beginning, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, then we find ourselves in Revelation 22 at the end of the beginning. Since the moment Jesus ascended to heaven, it's been the end of the beginning, the end times. And we are waiting. Waiting for Jesus to return. 2,000 years seems like a long time, but in the context of the whole of human history, these 2,000 years are few. And this revelation of revelation is at an end too. Let's get our bearings on the passage as a whole before we pick up two key things. Revelation is like the end of most letters, certainly most letters in the New Testament, quite bitty. The main thing has been said, and there are some points to remind us of or to go over. They often don't seem to have a clear structure. It's that and another thing. But don't let that lack of structure make you think there isn't any substance. This passage is a call to come to Jesus, an appeal, because of what will soon take place. It is tonic for struggling Christians, and it's a word of warning for the unbeliever. Have your hope set on the age, the world to come, not the present age. It is true. That comes through our passage, verse 6. These words, ultimately Jesus' words, whoever is speaking, are trustworthy and true. Verses 8-9. The angel and John are both witnesses to this, though John is overawed by the angelic messenger he receives. The angel's response teaches us a good lesson. One writer notes, to be faithful to the message and honour its source, rather than be overawed by the messenger. God reveals himself to us in many ways, and it's the revelation of God, the word of God, that brings blessing to us because it brings us to Jesus. Don't exalt the messenger, but listen to the message and exalt the one who sent it. All other agents of God's word, human or angelic, we are on one level before God. And of course, it's a warning not to get overly fascinated by dreams and visions and going higher and deeper, whatever that means. But perhaps for us in a more conservative church, our temptation is to exalt the preacher, our go-to guy, who never says anything wrong in our eyes. Perhaps it really is a preacher or simply a wise old Christian friend, but we lose our sense of listening to God as we listen to them. Perhaps when they speak, we lap it up and we take it in. We lose our discernment, our guard is dropped. Some of you will never have heard of Roy Clements. Others have. He was a powerful preacher and teacher of God's word, minister of a church, but who fell from the Christian life massively. As far as I can tell, turned his back on what he taught and believed about the gospel. My parents were at his church at the time, and my dad was devastated. This man was on my dad's pedestal. Dad learnt a hard lesson in exalting man through that. Except, and I love my dad dearly, he's a great godly Christian man, there's someone else on dad's pedestal now who's replaced him. That's the temptation of all our hearts. The angel gives his warning to John. Come, Lord Jesus, is the response of the faithful. The testimony is true. Jesus has, verse 16, sent his angel to give us, the word is plural there, this testimony for the churches. That Jesus is coming soon. Verse 20, the one who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. These words of this book, which teach us about what it means to live and wait as Christians for Jesus to return and what will happen when he does, can be trusted. And another reminder in verses 18 to 19 that the word of God is set apart from the word of man. It points us to Jesus. It is the word of God about God, and nobody is permitted to change it. Understandably, if that's the case. We are not to exalt the messenger, nor to think God's word needs updating or improving, whether new visions to add to it or fresh interpretations which distort it. At my previous church, we had a lovely godly saint who really loved Jesus. But she had a different view on men and women in ministry than how the church understood it. And I remember her saying clearly, I love Jesus. I just wish I could take Paul out of the New Testament. Aside from leaving us very little of the New Testament, the Bible warns us that these words through the apostles in the Bible, whether Paul or John, they're not to be tampered with. For they are God's word. 2 Peter 1:21, the work of the Holy Spirit working through those who wrote the words. God's words of warnings and encouragements do not need to be dumbed down, nor do they need to be beefed up. They stand as they are, and we are warned gravely should we try to change them or their meaning. It feels quite topical at the moment as we're looking together, both All Saints and St. Richard's, at contending for the gospel in our Lent course. And when, for example, issues of human sexuality are the issue of the moment in both our culture and our denomination. To suffering Christians, John encourages us to stand firm on the truths of God's word. And here we come to the first of two key things to take home this evening, though said more briefly now we've built to this point. To suffering Christians, John encourages us to stand firm on the truths of God's word because of the promise that Jesus is coming soon. The promise, Jesus is coming soon. It's a thread that weaves its way through the passage. Jesus promised, verse 7, I am coming soon. Verse 12, I am coming soon. Verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. What do struggling Christians need to hear? Those standing firm in the faith, seeking to avoid compromise, battling the temptation to sin, the natural inclination of our hearts, seeking to stand on the truth of God's word that can be trusted and not water it down, holding out, we might say. I used to love watching The World's Strongest Man. I guess there was a time I thought, go on, I'll have a go. Sadly not, but from the armchair, I used to love watching the guys hold out. Holding on to massive weights, pulling them down, until the timer just went past the spot of the previous guy's attempt. the pressure on them to keep going. At that moment, they need to hear the buzzer or to be told they've passed the time. A little longer, just a bit more, you're nearly there soon. There is a shortness of time about Jesus' return. Brothers and sisters, those trusting in Jesus, hold on. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't go for ease and comfort or self-indulgence. Don't stop or sell out. Money, relationships, status, ego, comfort and ease, social acceptance. Hold on. It's not worth it for the 70 or so years we have now compared to eternity. Stay faithful to Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. Be watchful and waiting. Jesus is coming soon. Verse 13, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's L'Oreal times a million because he's worth it. To quote the Lord of all, past, present and future. And here's the thing, because Jesus is sovereign over creation, he can and certainly will keep his promises regarding recreation, the new creation. Have every confidence, no more sin, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So along with John, surely we make the cry of verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. What a promise. What a day. And not just that, we cry with John, come to Jesus now. Jesus is coming soon, so come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus now. It's the exhortation of the passage. The final thing we consider, come to Jesus now. The whole book of Revelation is meant to stir us to long for Jesus' return, when all God's promises will finally reach their full fulfillment. And this is just the note on which it ends. The twofold cry of verse 17 of come repeats again in verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. It's the prayer of the church, the bride waiting for the bridegroom to come. Forget Adam. This is Sarah now, stood at the altar, waiting for the imminent arrival of her gloriously radiant Adam. It's the prayer of the church, a spirit-led prayer of the church, verse 17. You have promised to come, so come, Lord Jesus. That's the cry of believers, a longing for the return of our Lord and Saviour. Christian, is that your heart? Are you longing for the return of your Lord and Saviour? Or does your heart flutter for other things? A new car, a new house, a relationship, retirement, the next holiday or promotion, for example. Not that those things are bad in themselves. But good things can become God things when they take our affections away from God. Our longings reveal the state of our hearts. And the state of our hearts works itself out in our lives. Faith results in obedience. It's there in verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Don't just persevere in hope, but persevere in faithfulness to God's word. And so prove our faith in it. We can have confidence our faith in God and his word is well placed when we see it work out in our lives. That's the pattern in the life of the true believer. In the face of suffering or discouragement, don't lose heart. Don't compromise. We've been preaching through Hebrews in the mornings this term up to the end of chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 35 to 36. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Trusting in Jesus' blood is still the foundation of our faith. Revelation 22, 14 to 15. Jesus' blood makes it possible for those who trust in him to go through the gates into the city to come to eternal life. From which, sadly, verse 15, those not trusting in Jesus will be excluded. The world will continue apart from or against Jesus. Let us stand firm and endure. There's a sense in verses 10 and 11 that the word of God will do the work of sifting, or of sorting, of separating. As the word of God is opened and shared, it will do its work in human hearts and lives. The Lord said through Isaiah hundreds of years before he said through John, Isaiah 55:11, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. God's word never returns empty. It either softens or hardens human hearts. It holds Jesus out to us, and our response to him determines our eternal destiny. Verses 14 to 15. We are never left unaffected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks so often in two stark categories with two distinct outcomes of sheep or goats, wheat or chaff, light or dark, of Christian or non-Christian, trusting in Jesus or not. There aren't categories in the Bible of open to Christianity or of nearly there. I once did a course about Christianity. I come to church sometimes. My parents' spouse, delete as appropriate, is a Christian. One writer notes, if hearing revelation does not change one's course of life, it fixes one more firmly to one's present course, on whichever side of the battle that might be. But there is hope to be found in Jesus for anyone, for everyone. As long as there is life and breath in our bodies, there is an unexpected but life-changing third come in verse 17. The church cries twice for the coming of its groom, and then the door is flung open wide with a cry to all to join the wedding, believer or unbeliever alike. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come to Jesus now. Have your robes washed. Your sins forgiven. Come through the gates into the city. Enter into the kingdom of God. Become a part of his family. One and all, come to Jesus now. Turn to him. Trust in him. Entrust your life to him. As we finish, believer and unbeliever alike listening now, let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It is a call to come to turn and trust in Jesus. Or as John writes in his gospel elsewhere, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Until Jesus returns, when it will be too late, the doorway to salvation remains open. Today, come to Jesus now. Yes, I am coming soon, says Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. A prayer not wholly my own, but a prayer particularly mindful of those listening now and not trusting in Jesus, who remain outside the door. If this is you, do not harden your heart today. Instead, do pray with me in your heart. Father God, we know Jesus is coming soon. Your word is trustworthy and true. We know that when Jesus does, it will be to judge the world. I know that on my own merits, I cannot stand before him as my judge in that day. I recognize now that he died for my sins so I could be washed clean. I open my life to you and ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior from this time on, even though serving you may make my life more difficult. Thank you for giving me new life and your Holy Spirit. Grant that I may endure to the end. Amen.